The relationship between mankind and the equine started tens of thousands of years ago. At first, the horse was an easy prey, a source of food, clothing, and bones for tools. Man realized this animal was more than just food. The horse was adept at carrying weight on its back. As mankind's There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Today's date is the 23rd of July, 2013. It is a Tuesday night here at the home place, the ranch. The bales are in the barn, the horses are in the paddocks, and we are going to be talking about cats and dogs, farm equipment, and gardening out in the country. Welcome to the Abiding Presence. Well, you know, I think every week we should just start the show a little differently. Because differently and unusual and something unexpected is literally the frame of mind that most people do not have. Because they're all about consistency and habits and doing things the same way. In other words, apply that to where you worship. Your philosophy, your lifestyle, and how you describe yourself as a quote-unquote Christian. Because unless you're ready for something different, unless you're ready to leave the old you behind and have a new you, unless you're ready to shed yourself, to expose your spirit and your soul, nothing's going to happen. The entire reason that you listen to this show is because you have a desire for something to occur. Time in and time out, we've said it before, the greatest testament to this radio show is when someone says, I'm communicating with the guys, I have a relationship with Christ, I love the show, but I don't need to listen any longer. Once you learn how to change a tire, you don't need to talk to a mechanic anymore. Once you learn how to cook a meal, you really don't need the instructions for the recipe any longer. So ask yourself this question. How many times are you going to read the Bible? How many books, chapters, verses, how much scripture do you have to memorize and say over and over for years and years before something happens. When are you going to say, this isn't working? Christianity works. What doesn't work is trying to bring your day-to-day life, what you believe to be true, into it. Now, we're talking about consistency, commitment, conviction, a willingness to set aside what you believe to be important, because it's really not. If there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the world, what kind of list do you have of things that you feel are important? Because, Jim, people are not letting go, are they?
No, just the idea that the Bible is so redundant would verify the topic tonight and what we're talking about. It's pretty telling when you see how many times the writers in Scripture, even in their same book, will go over the same message over and over again. Paul always seemed to do it. You can find a pattern in the way that Paul talked. You can find the same type of a pattern in the way that Peter talked. And again, the same with John. You look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you wonder about those four who wrote about Jesus, and you see so many similarities. If you want to go back to the Old Testament, you can see constant similarities to the mannerisms of man, what you pretty well can expect out of individuals to do, and how they see life, and their patterns and their habits, the ruts they get into, the way that they have accepted life to be. And then you find all the individuals from the Old Testament to Jesus in the four Gospels to Paul, Peter, to John, and they all write to try to help us to open our eyes to what's really going on so that we can find God. Because the whole book, the whole Bible, everything about why we're here is for you to experience God, not just have religion.
The reason that so many books in Scripture are literally not exactly alike, but they're more than similar, sure, it's not a coincidence. It's because we are individuals, and our relationship with Christ is supposed to be very, very private, very individual. And so what they're doing is they're trying to serve up as many different flavored potato chips,
right,
as possible. Because let's just say that you're not worshiping Christ, you're worshiping potato chips. Well, it's about the potato chip. It really doesn't matter the flavor of the chip or the size or shape of the chip or how many's in the bag. It's basically about potato chips. So what is the most powerful, limitless, boundless, endless way to provide people with the 100% certainty of being able to like, love, and worship potato chips, to afford them with the flavor of their choice and the amount that they want? I want a family size bag.
Right.
I just want one of those little bags that you get out of a vending machine.
Sure.
That's all the potato chips I need. Because that is what Christ does for us. All of our sins are forgiven. He loves us unconditionally. There's no limits, no bounds, no rules, no way of getting in the way of His power and His connection to us. And so the only choice is, how much Christianity do you want? How much grace do you need? How much grace and Holy Spirit do you want in your life?
Sure.
Do you want a little individual lunch size bag, or do you want the family size bag?
Right.
It's really that simple.
Yeah, and then if you add in some of the thoughts about modern religion today, now you understand why there's such a misconception and people are so disconnected to what should be so natural to them as to live in God's presence all day long. And that is, we've actually made the whole inference of what is spiritual and religious be about how much scripture you know.
The reason organized religion and buildings and structures are so organized and have so many rules and boundaries and so many hoops to jump through is because that's all they got.
Right.
There's no cornerstone of grace in them. So when you don't have the goods, well, what do? If you have a restaurant and the public comes in and you say, well, you can have all the free breadsticks and all the salad and all the soup you want for free. You can have as many bowls of salad, as many bowls of soup, and as many trays of breadsticks as you want included with your meal. But then when it comes time for your meal, would you like to order? Well, I'm full. I filled up on soup,
right,
salad, and breadsticks.
Right.
I really don't think I need to order anything else. And they go, well, that's okay. We're glad you like this restaurant. Oh, I love this restaurant. And then they go in the back room and they think, oh, phew, thank goodness, because we really don't have anything to offer them except for some frozen entrees that we heat up in a microwave. So I'm glad that most people are filling up on the salad and the breadsticks and the soup because we really don't have any bulk, any meat,
right,
to give them.
Right.
So when they're singing and songs and parades and Bible studies and Sunday schools and car washes and bake sales and retreats and getaways, and still people are hurting, people are dying, people are sick, kids are confused, people have drugs and alcohol problems, people are cheating on each other, and everybody is holding hands and praying, there's a message there. And it's not a message of God. It's not a message of Christianity, because it doesn't make sense that failure would be.
Right, sure.
The message is, we don't have anything to offer you, and that's why you're not getting any results.
Right.
But what's interesting about this, the overwhelming majority of people, they call that church.
Yes, absolutely. Well, that's,
and they identify with each other as Christians.
Well, and here's the interesting thing. This isn't the first time that someone's come up with this. I mean, if we look through...
Well, no, this isn't new.
No, if we look through the scriptures, you'll see that these are the patterns that have actually been around for centuries. And these are the patterns that have been written about all through the scriptures. There's a redundancy of this. So overwhelmingly, if you look for it, you'll find it everywhere where individuals are missing what is important. You could say it this way. They're staring at one tree of their religious ideas while they're missing the forest, however you want to say it. But they're missing the idea of what is actual, what is true, and what is real. And so if this is something that's been going on for thousands of years, and you can see it all through Scripture, don't you think that this is part of the setup to keep us from finding God? And the answers would be, of course, yes. This is exactly, if negative energy could do something, it would get man to just help to self-perpetuate himself right into failure and think that failure is success. So turn things around that we would fail and actually give awards out for failing when years and years and years ago, we actually looked at that with disdain. How could you fail? And this is what's taken place in society, and it's actually what's taken place for thousands of years in what we called religious organizations.
Yeah. Folks, we got an email address for you. It's all one word, the name of Jim's show, The Abiding Presence. All one word, no caps, no space, The Abiding Presence at Gmail, the letter G, gmail.com, The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. We have instant text messaging. The first word of your text message that you want to type is J-I-M-B-J. No caps, no space, just Jim B-J, both our names together, is the first word you want to type. And after you finish typing your message and you press send and ask for a number, we've got a 5-digit high-speed internet text number, 69302, 69302. You can find out the email to the show and the way to text the show on the contacts page on the Abiding Presence website. We've got some emails here that have already come in. We've got one that is 5 days old because we said people that listen to the show when it streams 24/7 that don't get a chance to log. We invited them to email. We got some. It says, first, thank you for the show. BJ gave an example of having a potentially frustrating situation with another person, and maybe you don't react in anger or something like that. I deal with one aggravating coworker. Can't I make a whip and run him out of the office? Well, I wouldn't make a whip. I'd just buy one. Well, sure you can, but I don't recommend it. But I guess what he's saying is, how do you deal with a coworker that you can't stand? You know, all through your life, you're going to run into a sandwich that you don't like. You're going to find a pair of shoes that you don't like. You're going to hear a song or see a television show that you don't like. You're going to see a movie that you can't even sit all the way through. And you're certainly going to come across people and cats and dogs that you just can't get along with. And it just seems to be that way from the word go. There's no reason to feel guilty about that. There's people that we're attracted to, and there's people that we just don't care for. It's just the nature of the way things are. But there is something called tolerance and acceptance. Because if you tolerate something and you accept something and you let something be, then perhaps that's what somebody is doing for you. It's kind of like freedom. You can't really be free until you're willing to allow someone to stand up and speak at the top of their lungs all day long against something that you would spend a lifetime opposing. Because once you allow someone else to be free, then you have freedom yourself. So as far as tolerance and acceptance goes, it's kind of the same way. Jim, how would you answer that about a coworker?
Well, first and foremost, I'll share this. The other day, my wife and I and my oldest daughter, we had a great little service out on the back porch. It was Sunday morning, and we had a really wonderful time just talking about spiritual things. How does a spirit react? What's the difference between a flesh being and a spirit being?
Well, that's a good talk.
And how would a spirit being act in this situation, in that situation? And once you begin to really want to act and respond as a spiritual being, the first thing that really hits you square between the eyes as you begin to function in the course of your day is the things that irritate you or the things that bother you is because you care too much.
You give them too much credit.
You give them credit. And that's one of the things, I guess, that I would say here is this is a very small situation, because the real importance is, do you have joy and peace in your own heart within yourself as an individual? Because if you do, then how in the world could you allow someone else to steal that? And this becomes a great opportunity for you to act as a spiritual being.
Every minute that you think about this coworker is a minute that you're sacrificing out of your life, that you're not thinking about candies, cookies, potato chips, Rice Krispie squares.
Yeah, enjoying your own life.
The pleasure of brand new, first time socks and underwear.
Yeah,
a brand new roll of toilet paper in the bathroom. Your favorite TV show. Finding a dollar on the sidewalk. Every minute you spend thinking this guy's a schmuck, you could be thinking of a hot fudge sundae.
Yeah, and I'll admit this, that while you're learning these things, just like I am as well, there are certain areas where you could care less in your life before you even knew Jesus, where they just didn't bother you. Then there's other trigger point areas of your life that have always wound you up, and some of them just wind you up so fast you're already blurting things out of your mouth or copping an attitude or responding before you want to, and you got that shoe in your mouth and you just feel like a heavy load on your shoulders and you can't wait to tell someone you're sorry, et cetera, et cetera. My point is, while you're learning these things, you may find yourself responding somewhat out of your flesh. But here's the interesting thing. When you really want grace to help you, the moment you begin to respond out of your flesh, you'll have this check in your heart, and you'll go, man, that is just the wrong direction. It's like I'm going down a one-way street the wrong way. Let's put the brakes on and stop right here. And It's a lot of fun, in my opinion. This is me talking, but it's a lot of fun to watch areas of your life you've never had control over. All of a sudden, you gain control over them, even if it means step by step, little step by little step, all of a sudden, they no longer really mean much to you.
I like that. There's a lady named Catherine who lives in Canada.
Okay.
She sent us an email about 4 days ago, and she likes the show.
Good.
She likes when we talk about positive things, and she's getting closer to the guys. And so she sent us a really nice long email talking about that. We got another email that came in about 2 days ago, and it says, greetings from Seoul, Korea.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. It says, I'm an American, horse-crazy New Jersey country girl, living and working in South Korea.
Wow.
It says, thank you so much for your assisting words, dedication, and inspiration towards transforming lives into living in the Spirit and being showered by God's grace. Your show is so helpful in reminding as well as assisting me to continue to live a true Christian life. I became a Christian 3 years ago after coming to South Korea in search of a new life.
Hmm.
There's no jurisdiction there, bank.
I don't know.
But she's looking for a new life. She moved to South Korea. I was immensely blessed since I was led by South African friends who taught me first about the amazing relationship I could have with the guys. Since, my life has transformed in incredible ways and is continuing to do so. However, after immersing myself into the Christian culture here, I was deeply saddened to witness most Christians, as in the USA, considering church to be a business opportunity, a practicing Christianity to be a duty in order to avoid hell and damnation, not to mention the importance of looks, money, and success. There is no thought of any personal relationship with Jesus. This could partially be the result of the Confucius culture, hierarchy based on many aspects of social status, but nonetheless, as for anywhere in the world, I feel that the need to reach out to this side of the globe with the true meaning of Christianity is extremely dire and overdue. I realize most of your show is about the USA Christian philosophy, but any thoughts on the rest of the world, opposing cultures, and how this reformation we'll teach them. Thank you. Sarah, P.S., hi to Ranger, rough, rough, rough.
Well, good. I like this. This is great.
The first thing that I want to say about this is thank you very much.
Right. I do, too. Thank you.
And I always want to talk to a country girl that's into horses. But there's something telling in this email that I want to point out to everybody that listens to this show. The same negative things that I point out about buildings and structures is not indicative of USA or
no.
Canada or Mexico.
No. No, it's learned.
Everything you hear on this show, you can apply to wherever you are. If you're on the moon, you could apply it to the moon. Well, no, you couldn't because the problem isn't there yet. But you know why the moon is safe? Because people haven't been there a lot.
Right.
I mean, when we start to settle the moon will have the same religious
sure.
problems as we do on Earth.
Sure.
Her real testimony here is not changing her life moving to Korea. Her real testimony is saying, I'm hundreds of thousands of miles away from New Jersey, and it's the same problem here.
Right.
Because there's nothing good of the flesh, nothing good of the world, wherever you are.
That's right.
And this shows the power of grace and that Christ is everywhere. And it also shows that the potential for a person, whatever language they speak,
sure,
whatever they have for supper, is not the point. The
no.
point is they're missing it and the mistakes that they're making. Well, how would you answer this email?
Well, I was going to say that, you know, a relationship with God transcends time and space. I mean, she's there. She's experiencing God. She's experiencing the love of Jesus Christ in grace. And it has really little to do with demographics. It has everything to do with God's everywhere and grace is everywhere. And he's unlimited to anyone, anywhere, at any time. And you can experience as much of God as you want here, or you can in South Korea. So I like this because it just helps us to see how real God can be for any person, anywhere. And as far as the religion that's there, this is learned behavior. Religion, institutions, the way people have learned things and done things for thousands of years, you know, the effect of influence from what is considered modern-day worship. People I know in other parts of the country are looking to see what the church in America is doing, not looking to see what God is telling us individually to do. And so everybody gets influenced, and it's not just by America, but they get influenced by the world's concept of how to do life, and it carries over into what they call religion or the church. And the next thing you know, there's few people experiencing God. So I like that she's experiencing God.
The guy that bowled the 300 perfect game in bowling, him and I guess it's his wife or girlfriend or mom, or it could be a dog or a cat or a parrot named Loretta. But anyway, Scott and Loretta are listening from Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Oh, good.
So hello to Scott and Loretta.
No, it's his wife.
You're sure?
Yes.
So now she's mad because I called her a cat, a dog, or a parrot?
She wouldn't care.
But we have an interesting one here. It says, you may read this on the air. If you send us a message and you don't want it read on the air, just say, don't read it or don't use my name. It says, hi there. Well, hi back. You're going to like this one.
Okay.
It says, my name is Karen, and our family lives in the Fort Worth area, and we really enjoyed seeing Jim in Lubbock a week or so ago. Were you in Lubbock, Texas?
No, I was.
It says, Jim, I think we actually have all your books, DVDs, and most of your CD teachings, and they have changed our lives forever. Praise God. I am new, however, to your radio show, and I'm looking forward to learning and experiencing God more and more daily through this fellowship.
Good.
It says, so, I want to share some of the great stuff that's happened since you helped us connect the dots about identity in and intimacy with God since we got back from Lubbock.
Okay.
Number one, our perpetually sick fish is now completely well within 1 hour of arriving home.
That's pretty cool.
Our puppy is completely well after having green sludge coming out of his eyes, vomiting and diarrhea upon picking him up from boarding. All symptoms gone after a few hours.
Okay.
Our daughter had a cut on the top of her hand that was bleeding. Within a couple of hours, there was no evidence of even a scratch on her skin. My husband and I went to church to serve in the prayer ministry. The meeting was for healing, and at least 10,000 people showed up. There seemed to be no parking anywhere, but for us, Grace found us a spot right by the front door. Then at the church meeting, instead of going up to the front to minister as usual, God told me to stop a young, frustrated mother who was getting ready to leave. She and I hung out during the service as our kids played, and I got to teach her about grace and intimacy with God. When I prayed with her, God inspired me to include her middle name, which blew this gal away since she never had told me her name. Many words of knowledge and wisdom flowed out of me and blessed us both. Praise God. During this week, I have been able to speak to several people about what I've been learning and growing in, and they were excited about it for themselves.
Well, that's great.
While reading the Bible this week, Jesus shared a lot of his personal stories with me that I've never heard before. I'm able to talk to him all day long, and he always answers me back. I'm so in love with him now. I never realized life could be this good with God this side of heaven, and it's only the beginning. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and grace and power.
That's great, isn't it?
Yeah.
I remember these folks.
You do?
Yep. They had a real deep love for the Lord, and they came from the Fort Worth area to the meeting, so they drove about 5 hours.
Yeah.
And I remember. So that's excellent. Wonderful.
The testimony I see in this is that they blew a lot of money on your stuff.
Thanks. I appreciate that.
You like the support?
I actually didn't see that.
You know.
I didn't see that. testimony.
Well, you know, just... I just cracked myself up. But anyways, the real testimony I see here is that, interestingly, 9,999 people can't say what this young mother can say about having a meeting with Karen. Yeah. See, that's the difference between real fellowship. See, the real worshiping of Christ is not 10,000 people in a building. The real worshiping of Christ is exactly what these two women accomplished.
Right.
And how it's benefiting the dog, the puppy, the daughter. That's the point.
Right. Right.
I like that. I thought that was a very nice email. Okay, this one's interesting. This one says, hope you're doing well. Are you doing well?
Doing good.
I am too. How's DVDs and book sales come along?
Well, they're always good.
Well, that's good. You know.
Yeah.
I'm a big supporter.
Yeah.
This is a question. Why does the Bible say this? Exodus 4:11. Does that mean, what's that, chapter 4, verse 11?
Yes, it does.
Oh, and it's in the Amplified Bible. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or makes the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, is it not I, the Lord? This was disturbing. It seems God is saying that he makes people deaf or blind. It kind of messed with me. How would you explain this? What's it say before this?
Okay, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. Here's how I interpret this.
Yeah,
I don't see this at all as the Lord saying, I'm making people deaf, I'm making people dumb, I'm making people
mute.
There you go. He's saying, I am making people. The fact that they're dumb or they're mute or they're blind is a problem with this world, and I can compensate by coming upon you and changing that when you give me the opportunity and inroad into your life.
I didn't mention if this is a man, a woman, or a cat, or a dog who sent this email, and I'm not, but I'm glad they did. I want to say, with all due respect, this email you sent is a flashing example of modern religion and what buildings and structures and religious leaders do to the masses.
Right.
They take something that sounds ominous, that can make somebody fearful or doubtful of themselves and make them sound so prophetic and serious. But it's taking something out of context.
Right.
What I'm going to have you read that scripture again. Read 10, 11, and 12 again.
Okay.
Okay.
Do you want me to read it out of the Message at all?
No, I think we should stick with the Amplified because we're...
Well, isn't the Amplified. I can get the Amplified if you want.
Well, no. What did you read it out of?
Just the New King James.
Okay, well, read it out of the... Is the Amplified closer to the Message?
Yeah, it's closer to that.
Okay, well, read the Message then.
Okay.
And folks, remember, if you want to email the show, we love your emails. It's all one word, no caps, no spaces, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Instant text messaging, it works. I've tested it, it works. The first word needs to be JIM, Jim BJ, on your text message, and then you send it to 69302. And even if you just want to say you're listening, or you're listening in Ohio, or Connecticut, or Canada, or England, or wherever you are, just send one and say, hi from here, hello from there. Okay.
This is the Message. It says in verse 10, God raised another objection to God Or Moses raised another objection to God. Master, please, I don't talk well. I've never been good with words, neither before nor after you spoke to me. And this is all in reference to God saying, I want you to be my mouthpiece.
Right.
And he's saying, well, I don't speak very well. And he says, I stutter and stammer. And God said, and who do you think made the human mouth? And who makes some mute, some deaf, some sighted, some blind? Isn't it I, God? So get going. I'll be right there with you, with your mouth. I'll be right there to teach you what to say.
Well, I interpret it this way of saying, look, I created you. No matter what, if someone is blind, whether they limp, whether they're a cripple, whether they're dumber than a rotten fence post. They're still my children. And grace is inside them. And they can have a relationship with me. And they can do wondrous things no matter who they are or what they think their infirmities are.
Yeah, no matter what deficiency.
It's not a negative message.
No.
It's not an ominous. It's actually a positive one.
Sure it is.
It's basically saying, Exodus 4:11 is saying, we're open 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
There's no dress code. Everybody's welcome. Bring your dog.
Right. And notice the message here is that God wants to be involved with a person, even if that person happens to have what we might call a deficiency or some type of difficulty. God wants to be involved with you. And look at the outcome of what happens when he is. The deficiency ends up going away.
He's trying to say that stuff doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And that grace will fix that. I am so... See, I like emails and text messages because I think they make the show, and I think they help us out a lot.
Right.
And I want to thank this person who sent this email because I think it's a valuable email to some listeners of the show.
Sure, sure.
I hope we get some emails that say, I'm glad I heard it, glad that read it, thank you, and it helps. You know, folks, I think we should do some math. I want you to...
Okay.
Do you think so? Is it time?
Yeah, that's good. And then after you're done with math, I've got some things.
No, right go here. Ahead. Do that first.
Well, I just want to continue on with some of the thoughts and reasons why we opened up this show is to talk about the lack of commitment. I remember Kenneth Hagin, who I spent quite a bit of time with in his last, let's say I was around him 18 years. And I remember him saying... the year before he went on to be with the Lord, he said, what is lacking still in the body of Christ is commitment and dedication. He said, people know little or nothing at all about commitment or dedication. And that has a lot to do with what we're talking about tonight, how easy it is for people to lose interest, to no longer be excited about their relationship with God. And so much of this has to do with, and remember, everything has a perspective attached to it. If you think your relationship with God is just reading Scripture and reading Scripture and reading Scripture and talking to somebody and you never get a response, come on, how long is that going to take to get old? Of course. It's the same thing as us saying, come on, kids, let's get excited about Jesus, and your kids have never experienced God whatsoever. And that seems to be the way that most, quote-unquote, youth groups are today. The kids aren't experiencing God. They're just going to a place where there's other Christians, and they give a little Christian message and usually don't even know what's being said. So how can we get them excited about Jesus? So this whole idea with people not having any commitment or dedication to the things of God is a huge topic. So I'm over here in James chapter 1 and verse 6, and I'm just looking here at some of the things that were written by James for his people, and it says, if any of you lack wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, or does not take it away. Let me get this here in the New King James Version. And it goes on to say, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting or wavering. For he who doubts or wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In fact, there's something, maybe if you don't mind, before you get to the math, could you give the example of the the, what was it, the actors? Or no. Remember Stevie Wonder and some of the things that he said, and then some of the other actors or big celebrities that jumped on the bandwagon. And then what happened with the concert?
Yeah.
In other words, there was no commitment.
There was a court trial in Florida about a man who killed somebody with a gun. And it was there was some skin color involved. There was some race things. And it's been going on for over a year or two. The press blew it out of proportion, and everybody has their opinion of it. Well, he was found innocent. And one of the reasons that he was found innocent is because Florida has a law that's called Stand Your Ground, which means that if you think your life is in jeopardy, you can protect yourself with a deadly force, whether it's a rock, a stick, a baseball bat, a bow and arrow, or a gun. Now, the piano player, the blind piano player, Stevie Wonder, he said that he's not going to go to Florida to sing anymore. He's going to boycott the state of Florida. And then he said he's going to boycott any country or any state that subscribes to that. And there's about 15 to 20-something states that have a similar law. And then there's a list of movie stars and musicians who are quote-unquote famous and rich who have jumped on his bandwagon and said, well, if you're not going to go to Florida, we're not going to go to Florida either. And then all of a sudden, a couple of them are on a summer rock and roll tour. And in the middle of August, they have a big concert in Florida. And they said, well, we're going to back this up, and we believe in it, and this law is wrong, and we're not going to play in Florida anymore, but we're still going to do the concert on the 16th of August because they have a contract, and they've already got the money, and the show is sold out, and the people would be mad, and they would have to want their tickets refunded,
right?
And they would probably lose record sales and CD sales, and their fan club might be mad, and they would have to pay financial penalties for backing out.
Correct.
So you have to ask the question, if you think this law is wrong and you're speaking out against it and you're going to boycott it, then why are you still willing to earn millions of dollars and give people the wrong impression?
Right. It's the backing out of it.
It's the backing out because their commitment to money and the commitment to their own name recognition and success is actually trumps their real heartfelt feeling on this law and boycotting it.
Right.
In other words, it's superficial and it doesn't run very deep.
Right. And the point of this, the point of bringing this up has nothing to do with the trial and everything else. It has to do with...
It's an example of human beings.
That's right. It's an example of human beings and the error that we have as human beings that just literally transcends and goes through businesses, and it goes right into what we call the church. It goes into every institution there is on the earth.
We can back this up with scripture, but first we're going to back it up with simple mathematics.
Right.
1 + 1 = 2.
Okay.
4 - 1 = 3. Here it is. Most quote-unquote Christians, if you really think about it, let's say that you go somewhere to worship on a Wednesday night.
Okay.
How long do those things usually last?
Wednesday nights, usually an hour, hour and a half.
Well, let's be generous. Let's say that...
Give it 2 hours.
Let's give it 2 hours because they're thinking about worshiping, they're driving, they're going, and then they got to go home. So let's give them 2 hours on a Wednesday. Let's say they go somewhere on Sunday. How many, you know, what's that?
Another 2 hours.
Okay, let's give them another hour during the week for like a Sunday school or a Bible study.
Or men's, women's groups.
Or some kind of women's group or something. Okay, so let's give them another hour.
So that's 5.
That's 5 hours a week.
Times 4.
You take 5 hours a week times 52 weeks in a year.
Okay.
Okay, that's 260 hours that they're worshiping, thinking about Christ, they're focused on it, and they're actually banking on the fact, are you a Christian? Oh, well, I go Wednesday night. I go Thursday night. I go to a Bible study. I go to a Sunday school. Because when you hear that about somebody, they'd say,
right.
Oh, man, you're ate up with God. You're a thumper. You're real serious. That's 260 hours.
Okay.
For a year. Okay? Now, if you take that 260 hours, and this is what's real interesting about this. If you take 300 and this is what you do. You take, what I say it was?
260.
Yeah, you take 260 hours and divide that by 24 hours in a day. That's 10.83 days out of 365. So that means that every year, there's literally only 10 days from 6 in the morning till the next 6 in the morning that someone that is supposed to be serious, devout, having a relationship with Christ, literally out of 365 days a year, they're actually only practicing Christianity, trying to have a relationship with God for not even 11 days. Let's give them 11 days, okay? Let's give them 11 days. Let's say that the person lives to be 75.
Okay.
Let's say that they didn't find God until they were what? 16? Got serious about
okay.
it?
Okay.
Okay. So let's do that. Let's take 75 minus 16. That's 59 years.
59.
Okay. You take 59 years times 11 days equals 649 days. Divided by 365 days a year, this is what's telling. If the average person lives to be 75 years of age, and they found and got really serious about Christianity when they were a teenager, they literally, by the time they're 75 years old, they've only really been participating in worshiping God for less than a year. 1.7 years, about a year and three quarters of their entire life. Now, God loves math. So, and if you look at Scripture, and you look at the success that people had in the Bible.
Yes.
Moses walked away from his family. The 12 disciples... It talks about how they dropped their fish nets. They dropped their tools. Jesus didn't really have a job. If you look at Adam and Eve in Genesis, everything was golden and perfect. The only real sin that Adam and Eve did was they focused on their mutual desires and happiness. All they had to do was not touch the tree and don't eat the fruit on the tree. That was the only thing they did. And look what happened. We've said it so many times on this show. Murder, adultery, stealing, theft, cruelty, abuse. Are they sins? Well, of course they are. Are they bad? Yes. But what the most tragic of all is to be 75 years of age and have less than 2 years of your life total striving
right.
to have a relationship with God.
Right.
Where is grace in the rest of that? Because this is a recipe for not having prayers answered. This is a recipe for having a shoulder, a knee, a toothache, for wearing glasses when you drive, for having to turn the television up louder, for not being able to truly give a child Christian comfort by showing them how they can open their heart to Jesus and the blood is gone from the scrape on their arm.
Yeah, you know what I'm listening to?
Did I do that all right?
You did a good job. I'm just trying to think kind of off the wall a little bit here with thoughts that go like this. I'll see if I can articulate this. But Now, if you really put the put some masses together, masses of people together, those of you that are listening tonight, think in your mind of so many people in services that you've been in. And there have been prayers offered. There's been words spoken from the pulpit. There have been healing lines or lines to lay hands on people. And look at the number of people, let's say over a 10 or 20 year period, that you've seen be touched by God. Now, granted, the numbers are very, very small. But even with those small numbers, you could say, or I can say as an individual who's ministered to thousands of people over the years, we've seen thousands of people instantly healed or instantly touched, definitely changed by the power of God. Now, put together what BJ just gave you with these statistics of how little in touch or
little actual
connection
and intent.
Right.
And how little conviction and commitment. Because what's real interesting is when someone is all in and they're really interested,
right,
they put everything aside.
Right, right.
I mean, one of the reasons why I don't have children and I'm not married and I live alone is because nothing has taken more precedence in my life than horses. You know,
right,
this.
Right.
You know, someone would say, I really care about you. And I'd say, well, thank you. And they'd say, well, you make me feel like the horses and the ranch are more important than I am. And I'd go, well, of course they are.
Right.
You know,
right.
These animals depend on me for everything.
Right. So if I take what BJ just said, and you say there's such, in the people that we know, and the masses that you know, there's such a small percentage of their life where there is a connection. Now think with me and stay with me on this thought pattern. If I look at the amount of percentage where people are connected, and yet still I've seen thousands of people instantly healed, here's what that tells me. And BJ, I want to hear your comment. But here's what it tells me. It tells me that, number one, God's love is amazing, and he's not looking for this grandiose,
no,
amazing person,
no,
to be able to experience him. He'll even help somebody that has an absolute super small percentage of connection. He'll,
yes,
try to help you as much as you can when you turn to him or turn towards grace. When you let go of the world, even for a moment, he'll get in and begin to do something in your life. And what I guess I'm sharing with you is there's an encouragement in every one of these things that we give you that seems to be such a downer. And the encouragement is it doesn't take much to receive from God.
Miracles, manifestations, a gift from God, one in a million, all those are used for centuries to describe grace.
Right.
Which is really pathetically sad. Because what we're talking about here is, I don't understand this. People, I'll say, is God's love a gift? And they say, well, yes, it's a gift from God. I was born with it. It's in Testament. Well, then, if it's a gift and it was free, what exactly do you think you have to do to use it? Where is your grace? What'd you do with it? It's like if I give you a Christmas gift and I give you a coat and you're walking around with a runny nose and you're coughing and you're sneezing and I say, well, it sounds like you got a chest cold. What's going on? Well, it's raining and I caught cold. And I go, where's the coat I gave you? Why aren't you wearing it? Well, it's at home. It's in the car. I forgot it. Whose fault is that? If Christ, if you really believe in Christianity, if you really believe the Bible to be true, because ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying is you need to make a decision. Either you believe in Christ and you believe that Scripture is accurate, or you don't. Something is wrong with this recipe. So if you're saying, no, no, God is limitless, his love is endless and boundless, yes, God is real, God exists. Yes, the Bible is perfect. It's perfect. Okay, if your prayers aren't being answered, if you have affirmities, if things aren't going the way they should be as a Christian, whose fault is that? Right. Where is the coat? What are you doing with that jacket? If you believe that God's love, if grace is a gift and you were born with it, then my question to you is, and there's no other way to put it, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you accessing it? Why aren't you demanding where it is? Because you don't have anybody to blame but yourself. If you think you're going to find it in this radio show, you're wrong. If you think you're going to go to some religious organization or a building and they're going to find it for you, you're wrong. Because if you think that somebody else has it and that they're going to show you how to use it, that's counterproductive and it makes the Bible inaccurate. Because the Bible says, I love you. You're made in my image. I forgive everything that you could possibly say or do. I love you so much. You're welcome in my home forever at any time. What about that says you need anything else but yourself to relax, sit down, good, shut up, and open your heart and say, I'm here. I want what I have already.
Yeah, it's good. I'm going to read over here from Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Paul's going to share a little bit about his own personal testimony and the summation of Christianity. And then in chapter 3, starting with verse 1, he's going to present what becomes, in our modern day, one of the greatest problems, it seems to be, with people. And that is the way that we vacillate between two opinions. Okay, verse 19 of chapter 2, and this is the Message Bible. It says, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Notice the word completely. You know, you might have heard before in your services, identification. Oh yeah, I know all about that. Well, knowing all about that is losing everything about what you knew your life to be and gaining everything you have found out about what Jesus' life is. He says, I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back on that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If living a relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. This is really, and there's more to it, but I'll stop right here.
Basically saying what I just said.
He's saying exactly what you just got through saying. And everything about what Paul's trying to help people with. Now think of what Paul's trying to say or who he's preaching to. He's preaching to the same audience that we have today in the quote-unquote church world, and that is individuals who, number one, don't know that they're a spirit being,
right?
Don't know that the life they're living is in complete connection to a world that's messed up. Their perspective is off, and they're constantly repudiating the grace of God. Or another way to say that word would be they're frustrating the grace of God, or they're becoming a non-participant with the grace of God because they're trying to get in the way and do everything themselves. When the Christian life you can see in Paul's recollection here is a life that really is full of great peace because you're not really doing anything. You're just experiencing everything that Jesus did for you by realizing you no longer have a say-so. You're out of the way. The old you is gone. You have a brand new kind of life. And this is a trumpet sound that needs to be blasted in these religious services to help people to let go.
But see, they can't do that, Jim. Because if they say what I said and they say what you said, the first thing someone's going to do is stand up and walk out the door and say, thanks for wasting my time. Thanks for giving me so much misinformation that no wonder. Kathy sent a text message. The only text message we've had is from Kathy. She says she's listening in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Mm-hmm. We got an email here. It says, curious of what the percentage would actually be from Jim's traveling over the years that he has witnessed. From my experience, it is less than 1 in 1,000 or way less.
As far as people being touched or healed or receiving something from God, is that kind of what you think what they're asking?
You know, I don't know. I don't think we have enough information, do we?
No, but I'll give some.
Please do. Yeah, just elaborate on it.
Yeah, in case what you're asking is, what would be some of the percentages that I've noticed in places where I've gone as far as how many people that I ministered to were actually instantly healed or touched or changed in that service? And by that I mean when I use those different phrases, some are instantly healed, and I've seen some people instantly change.
A connection was made.
Right, but they didn't receive all of it, and then you have to encourage them to receive all of it. But here's what I'd say. Now, years ago, we just had so many people we were ministering to. Sooner or later, you get some of them healed, and you start getting your percentages start to go up. But I'm going to talk about, let's say, the last 10 years as I become more accurate with the message that I'm preaching. I've begun to see probably anywhere from 30% to probably somewhere around 60%. And every once in a while, you get into a church where you see about 80% of the people that you laid hands on literally have testimonies raising their hands saying, I was just healed. This just left. This just happened. My eyes are now seen. The growth is now gone. My leg, I'm no longer limping. Pain has disappeared. So on and so forth. So I'd say on the average, between 30 and 60%. Every once in a while, you'll see a church where you'll see 80%. My friend Joe, who ministers, he would probably say the same percentage, and every once in a while, he'll even say he's seen 100% in his service that got instantly healed. But that's few and far between, though, BJ. The majority is usually around somewhere about 30 to 60%. And that has to do with, since I've become more accurate. So what's that saying? Well, a lot of that has to do with my connection with God helping the people to get something. So, and what we know from Jesus is he had 100%. So we're amazingly way behind.
Well, Jesus had to have 100%. He was in connection with his dad at all times.
At all times, yeah.
You know, the greatest thing that I think that people miss about the life of Jesus, and it's right there in Scripture, is not turning water into wine.
Right.
It's not turning one donut into a bakery. It's not walking on water.
Right.
It's not walking around for 40 days and, you know, not even stopping at McDonald's for a Happy Meal.
Sure.
All that stuff is great. Good for him. I think the thing that people miss about Jesus is that he was 100% to the people that had an open mind and an hope and an open heart towards Christianity.
Right.
Because he literally walked by thousands, hundreds, in all different little states, burgs, counties, whatever you call them, villages, that were not healed, that had terrible lives, that had pain and suffering. And the reason is because their minds were closed. Their hearts were closed. Or they were too afraid because someone in a position of authority, whether it was military or financial or usually both, said that Christianity was banned or wronged. Jesus was 100%. Only to the people that had an open heart and an open mind.
Well, I want to add something to that as clarification, just from what I've read in the scriptures. And you'll appreciate this. To the country folk, and I might be playing into, you know, in a sense, your lifestyle, but to the country folk or the people in the smaller town, now think about this, it was almost always 100% that we have record of. Where he struggled was in his own hometown. What does that tell you? That talks about pride. They knew him so well that they couldn't get over his upbringing to be a boy, that all of a sudden, who do you think you are? And they became infuriated with him taking a place or a position that God gave him. And then with the religious folks, okay? But really with the country folk, with the village folk, with the people that were just normal folks wanting a normal message, he was 100% when they came to him. It was those other couple scenarios that you have where he had difficulty.
The biggest difference between somebody living in the country and somebody living in the city is not dirt and dust and cleanliness.
No.
It's not homemade apple pie versus an apple turnover in a drive-thru.
Mm-hmm.
The difference between living in the country and living in the city is time. People that live in the city, their time is not their own. There's noises, there's traffic, there's people, there's commitments. They do more. They're exposed to more. In other words, there's more distractions.
You know, isn't it interesting that sometimes Jesus would take people out of the town in order to get them healed, and then he would tell them, don't go back in there, which is an inference that if you do, that influence would cause you to lose it.
When somebody comes to visit me over the years of my life, and they would stay for a couple days or something, and then, you know, I'd kick them out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because my philosophy is house guests are like fish. After a couple days, they start to smell. And they would say,
I'm glad I don't stay long.
Well, you bring snacks.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's your radio show.
Yeah.
Other than that, you wouldn't, yeah.
Yeah, I wouldn't last long.
No trespassing. But the thing they say is it's so quiet. You know, they say, what are we going to do? And I go, about what? And they go, well, what are we going to do? And I'd say, well, we can do whatever you want. We can do whatever we want. And then they say, I'm not used to this slow way of living.
Mm-hmm.
My days are filled. From the time I get up till the time I go to bed, there's not enough hours in the day for me to accomplish everything.
Right.
And I look at him and I go, well, that's just stupid. And they go, and then they'll say, what was that? And I'll say, well, that was the mail. That's the mail lady in her Jeep. You know, because we're, you know, RFD, you know,
uh-huh.
Rural farm delivery. And I says, well, that was the mail person. Well, aren't you going to get your mail? Oh, no, I could care less about the mail. Well, you're not going to go get your mail? It's in a metal box. I says nobody wants that mail. I says, you know, birds don't even like to make a nest in a mailbox. It's uncomfortable. I says, that mail is going to be fine till I go get it. Well, what if it's important? Well, then they'll probably send me another envelope. Well, it just wigs them out. You're not going to get it? No. I usually have to go get it for no other reason than to shut them up. But my point being is that you're right. Scripture proves that it was simple people who had an open mind and an open heart.
Right, right.
They didn't have a lot of distractions.
Correct.
They didn't have a lot of monetary, a lot of material importances. It was more about just if you have food on the table and you feel good, and the weather wasn't too bad, it was a great day.
Sure, sure. And to a degree, if you could look at this too, this just kind of came to me. But, you know, in the day where relationships were so important, Because the Bible, you know, God has always...
Family, friends.
Right. He's always used parallels in scriptures. For instance, you remember reading over there multiple times where Paul talked about Christ and the church, or in other words, the bride and the bridegroom, that there is a union between God and man when he comes through Jesus Christ. And he would use the example of the husband and the wife, or he'd use the example of children and how we relate to children, or he being the father, all these parallels. Well, think for a moment, folks. Back in the day when relationships were so much more important, and connecting with your neighbors and connecting with your friends and your family was of so much more importance. Well, what does that do? To be able to have a good connection with people is what? It is a great jump start for you to have a great connection with God. It's all parallel because the connection, the relationship, once there is a hunger for that relationship and the connection is made, there's no different from you having that with God.
Look at myself. I never gave Christianity or God a thought until I was paralyzed.
Right.
Well, you know, you're paralyzed from the waist down. You're going to be a paraplegic. Life as you know it is over. You look at children, senior citizens, people in healthcare, people floating around the ocean in a boat, somebody on a desert island,
right?
Somebody who doesn't have a car, and they don't have indoor plumbing or running water, electricity, and they're living in some backwoods, small little community, in a forest in another country. All those people have one distinct thing in common. They really don't have a lot to do every day. They're not really worried about what time it is or what day it is. They're not really worried about their bills. Nobody is calling them on the phone and telling them that they're late for work or that they've got a soccer game or it's time to put the garbage out.
Right.
In other words, their sickness, their illness, their lifestyle, or their particular situation has literally severed them from society and civilization, and more importantly, the world. What do you think that means? There's nothing good of the world. There's nothing good of your flesh. Where is there room in there for a but? Or, well, wait a minute, what about this? It's really absolute. If you believe that God is a spirit being and that we're made in his image and that there is a Christian spirit in each of us, where is there room for a new pair of shoes or a car loan? Because I find it interesting when people say, well, that's easy enough for you to say. I've got college funds, and I've got a mortgage, and I've got to put food on the table, and I've got car loans, and I've got health insurance, and homeowner's insurance, and a retirement fund, and Christmas is around the corner, and I got to save money for those gifts. And I look at them, and I say, well, then where does Scripture apply? Because it says, don't worry about where you live, what you eat, or what you sleep. If I take care of the birds, the bees, and the trees, why wouldn't I take care of my children, somebody made in my own image? Because if you're so busy taking care of business, where is there room for grace to take care of you?
Well, that goes right in with the scripture that I've got here. And in the third chapter of Galatians and the Message Bible, it says, you crazy Galatians, and this is after Paul, and I read this already to you, began to describe what it's like when you identify with the fact that when Jesus died, we died with him, which means we're no longer the same person. We're a brand new individual, where now God has taken up ownership in our heart, and everything has changed, and grace is now plenteous and available for us at all times. Now, Paul then says this to the people that he's talking to. You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your life. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. In other words, when you came to the Lord, it was so clear of what he did for you and what you were to expect that you were no longer going to be the same person. God was going to come and give you a brand new start. You were going to have a brand new life and be called a Christian. You were going to get saved. You were going to be brought into a new place. Now look at what he said. Verse 2, let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by your working your hands, your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they can complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It's not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Look at what he's doing here. He's literally backseat driving these people, endeavoring to help them to make a course correction because they experience God by realizing the system of works, of self, the worldly concept of man trying to perform, trying to get to God by his works, by his deeds, etc., etc., doesn't work. That Jesus came to give us salvation based on his merit. They came and experienced God's grace like that. That's how they started. But it didn't take long for them to draw back, to waver, and to go right into the way that they've always done things, because they didn't make a strong enough split from the way that they used to think. And he's having to make a course correction here right in the middle.
I think it's time to invite and encourage people to say, okay, tell us what you're thinking.
Okay.
Tell us how tonight's broadcast is making the thoughts you're having, how you're feeling about tonight's show, what your perspectives are. Is it affecting you? How is it affecting you? You can send your emails on this, and if you don't want them read on the show, just say, don't read. Just start your email off with, don't read. Start your text off with, don't read. Just Jim and I are kind of curious to see where you are with this.
Well,
and send it to theabidingpresence at gmail.com. That's all one word, no capitals, no spaces, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Instant text messaging is up. You just, the first word of your text message, type J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J is the first word that you type in your text message, and you send it to this phone number. There's no one, no area code, just 69302. And all this contact information is available on the contacts page on the Abiding Presence website.
Well, here's just some more questions to ask. Have you ever been there, what we're talking about, where you've gone backwards, where you've lost your excitement, where you realize now one of the reasons why you lost excitement was because it was more of a program than it was a personal relationship? Have you had the experience where the light switch is on and then pretty much when you leave the room, you turn it off? So the majority of your day, you're not experiencing him. Every once in a while, you do. If you've had some of those experiences, not only tell us that you have, but then tell us how that makes you feel. Because you should have in your heart this feeling, like I do as well as I look back over my life. I don't want that to be my future. Let's get this right. Let's allow grace to open our eyes and begin to have greater experiences with God that actually cause us to want him more than anything in this world. If that helps you with some of the thought process of what we want to hear in your emails or your text messages, please send them
to us.
Yeah,
that was good. That, while we're waiting for some texts and some emails to come in, I'm wondering, I mean, I've always wondered this. There has to be, I mean, I just can't imagine that people are not wanting. I mean, how could someone spend so much time worshiping and reading a book and trying to live by its words, but yet having no confirmation of a good job, of a job well done? I don't I don't know why someone wouldn't say, well, hold on, wait a minute.
Well, let me add my thought here, because I know a lot of people, and in churches, I'm talking with people all the time when I go out, and I can safely say this. I know a lot of people that, a good number of folks, that I wouldn't say maybe the majority, but, well, I would. I would say more than 50% of their day, they are thinking about the Lord. They do desire Him. But in as an example before them, the places where they worship or they've been taught, the schools that they've gone to, has revealed experiences as more of a once in a while type of a thing. So they don't really know that they can have continual fellowship with God. Now, some of them would say, well, of course I know I can have continual fellowship with God. But for most of them, that's not very tangible. It becomes more of a monologue, like you'd see on the first, 5 minutes of a sitcom, you know. You'd see the monologue. Johnny Carson years ago used to give his monologue, you know. And the thing was, it was only Johnny that was talking. Well, most people think that that's what their fellowship is. Or most people think that reading the Bible that day is their fellowship. I'm not coming against reading the Bible. There's wonderful instructions in it. What we're trying to say is, take everything you've learned, take the reading that you've read, and begin to turn it into a very real, tangible relationship with a person.
There's so much more.
There's so much more, right.
I wonder if people know there's so much more. Because it's easy for you and I. You or I, or you or me? You and me.
You and I.
Is it you and I?
Yeah.
I think it's real easy for us. It's real easy for us in this barn to say there's so much more. Because maybe somebody listening to this show doesn't know there's more. Because they've been taught and learned and schooled that's what it is.
Okay, let me interject this, because you've met some of our acquaintances that are in ministry, okay?
Okay.
And they've presented themselves as, well, of course I know there's so much more. I mean, I'm fellowshipping with God all the time. And on the outside, what they're saying sounds really, really good, but here's the telltale. And the telltale is this: that their personal life or their personal experiences, how they actually yield to things of this world and things of the flesh, how they perceive them to be, their percentages of answered prayer, seeing results change in their own physical body, is very, very low. And yet the words that come out of their mouth are, of course, I know this. This is how I live. This is what we've learned. This is what I practice every day.
That applies to someone that says, well, of course I've been healed. I'm just waiting for the manifestation.
Again, and that is the religious spin that keeps you from being able to do the real diagnostic of finding out where you're at. And I really feel like people are spinning in this lack of self-assessment.
Yeah.
And they don't really have the proper perspective of what really is going on in their life.
Well, we can't give it to them. We can just tell them about it.
Right, exactly. Just as much as you can't give it to
no,
me, I have to experience it on my own.
One of the greatest Christian testimonies is through monkey see, monkey do.
Yeah, it is.
Look what grace does for me.
Right.
And if it works for me, why isn't it working for you?
Yeah, I've got a scripture I'm going to pull up that you'll really like about that. Go ahead.
It says, monkey see, monkey do. Folks, we've only got one text so far. Kathy and Broken Arrow, we haven't received. You know, maybe nobody's listening. Maybe we scared them away.
And listen, folks, that was my mom that sent the text. And I'm just proud of her that she was able to do it. So,
how do you know it was?
Kathy and Broken Arrow, I'm pretty sure it was. And so you all need to send some text messages. Help us out.
You don't know that that was your mom.
How do you know I don't know?
You don't even look at the screen. All I said is Kathy's listening in Broken Arrow.
I know. Well, my mom is listening. I'm sure she sent us a text. I bet you I'm right.
I don't think it was your mom, because if it was your mom and she's texting...
I bet you a bag of potato chips.
No, you're already... No. Oh, he goes to the store and he buys two bags of potato chips and then he wants to sample mine. If it was your mom, I can't believe she wouldn't say a text that would say hello to Ranger or bark, bark, bark or something.
Mom, send a text that says hello to Ranger. Hello, Ranger.
Did you find what you wanted to find? Where is it? What book is it? And what chapter, verse, all that kind of stuff?
Well, I'm working on it here.
Folks, remember that just to give you a little housekeeping really quick, it takes about 15 minutes to take the show that's been recorded tonight that we're doing live, transfer it from one computer to another, and then start streaming it on the internet until next Tuesday night's live show. So when tonight's show goes, when we say goodbye, last week's show will start replaying, and so that there's no dead air, and in about 15 minutes or so, you'll be able to hear tonight's show again, and then it'll loop 24 hours, 7 days a week until next week's live show. Did you find it?
Yeah, over here in 1 Thessalonians.
Where?
1 Thessalonians.
And Thessalonians?
You did good, yeah.
Are you making that up?
No, am I making it up? Are you kidding me?
I don't know. It's just Thessalonians. That sounds...
Yes.
Sounds made up.
Thessalonians is the church, or it's in Thessalonica, okay?
Oh, now you're... really? Thessalonians in Thessalica?
Thessalonica.
Thessalonica.
Come on. You got this. Okay, it says, Paul said, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." I like the word imitators, okay? Just shows that they're looking and they're seeing and observing something. And that's, of course, like we were talking about. We can't give it to people, but you can observe it. And then that should propel you to want it yourself. There's some other things here. Let's see. Paul made some comments here that they should... I'm kind of looking for it. I'm lost for a second here.
The interesting thing about Paul is that the overwhelming majority of his writings was always, always trying to remind somebody, for them to recall, reflect, say, "Hey, remember when you were with Jesus? Remember when you saw grace?" Paul was a master at writing to people, reminding them what they already had seen, heard, or said. We got an email that says, "Although I have had many wonderful experiences of healing and praying for others and seeing wonderful things happen, the one thing I lacked was relationship. My relationship was through reading the Bible and speaking life word. That's what I was taught. Over the past year, I have become very frustrated seeing others as well as myself go to so-called church services but leave the exact same way." In other words, you come in the door,
right.
An hour goes by, you come out the door the same way.
Right.
"Earlier this year, as I was reading the book of Acts, I hit a wall, so to speak. What happened in Acts should be happening today. I'm personally fed up with the lack of results, and so should everyone else be."
No, that's good.
That comes in from Scott.
Okay.
Scott the Bowler, I think that's who it was.
Yep. Well, there's different passages. I'll look them up and find them. But where Paul would say, what you saw and what you heard in me, or what you heard from me and saw in me, these things you do as well. There ought to be a testimony that is visible and outward that causes people to want more of the same. And when we hear the testimonies, even on this show, I think it is exactly what it is. It's a testimony to the fact people are getting a hold of God.
I think an interesting thing is that if you go to Genesis and you look at Adam and Eve, when they were with one with God, they were true Christians. They were literally spending 24 hours 7 days a week with God. And you can say it was in the Garden of Eden, but what it really was, it was in the grace of God, in his loving hands. And that came to an abrupt stop, and it never started again because of their personal choices to give each other importance and to give creed, credit, and tangibility to things of the flesh and things of the world.
Okay.
They literally chose to walk a separate path away from grace. You could actually apply this to any country where you live. If it's the same in Korea as it is in Oklahoma, if it's the same in South Korea as it is in New Jersey, the point is that over hundreds of years, over thousands of years. Remember, today's date is July of 2013 AD, after death. Does it not make you want to just sit and say, wait a minute? 2,000 years has been distorted. We got a text. It says, Sue from Livermore, California, listening and enjoying the show, tuned in a few minutes late because the vet was here for my horse who's been ill. Well, I wonder, hey, send me another text. I'm curious as to what's wrong with your horse that you would need a vet. So, Jim, what do you got there to read?
Well, I'm going over some thoughts here about the word wavering in Scripture, because this is what I see a lot of, and that is the lack of the conviction, the lack of the commitment, the dedication to a principle.
Right.
These things that we've brought up, I mean, for instance, our story, you know, about some of the headlines in the news and some of the shootings and things that have happened and people's response to it and how that's fine. I mean, people can have whatever response they want to it, but even in some of the responses, we could see that there wasn't any consistency to the response. We could say it, but then we still had to have our concert because we would have lost too much money, because if there was a real commitment to it, we would just pay all the people back,
right,
give them their money back, and say, this is what we hard, fast believe in.
Right.
And that is the same type of thing that's a part of our society, so why wouldn't it be a part of what we call the church? It is. It's a part of it. And that's where we see people that are to believe God. Either you do or you don't. What are you going to do? Well, even the scripture says here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In other words, trying to help people see, the more that your relationship with God, the more that your time spent experiencing God and his grace becomes real to you, the less wavering you're going to experience. It goes back over to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 23 that tells us that they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Why do we see a lack of strength? Why do we see a lack of tangible evidence? It has to do with people not knowing God or not experiencing God. So I see this wavering that we're finding, the lack of commitment, lack of consecration. To me, it speaks of one major thing. Regardless of how many scriptures you know, regardless of how many services you've been to, whether you're ordained as a minister or not, it matters not. What it matters is how real is God to you, so that when the time gets tough, it doesn't matter what circumstances look like, you and God are a majority and you always come out on top.
I got an interesting email here. It just came in 2 minutes ago. Guess who it's from?
The Kitchen Counter People.
How'd you know that? This is the first time we've heard from them. They don't email us as much anymore. I think they get tired of your shenanigans.
I'm sure that's it.
I can't say anything. It's your show. So if you want to, you know, go off on a tangent and say bizarre things that are, you know, off topic, I just have to sit here and endure. It says, hey guys, we would love to live the life of BJ on a ranch, but that isn't going to happen. So Jim, we more align with your life. We perceive that you live in a suburb housing development, have a wife and a marriage to maintain, daughters who are in school, play sports, and have commitments. How do you try not to be distracted yet have a full life of schedules and commitments? It's a good question.
Yeah, it's a real good question. Well, the word that I would use to answer that is sacrifice. And that means I sacrifice sleep. I sacrifice certain times with the family where I'll say I'm going to go up and I'm going to, you know, going to get with God. During my day, I pull myself away to have those same experiences. Because when the demand is on me to be a part of the carpooling or to be a part of an event that takes place or to be around more people where I have to talk with folks and mingle with them. Well, during those times, you're not as saturated in God as you would be if you are just by yourself. And now let me just say this to help keep this thing balanced. The more tangible God becomes to you in your personal time, the more of God you can take with you no matter what event you're involved in. One of the main reasons why BJ and I, and this goes for me a whole lot more than him because you're describing my situation closer to yours where there are distractions and you have to guard yourself against them versus being out on the ranch where it is more surreal and there's just so many more opportunities with just the environment of experiencing the Lord. Well, the more that you pull yourself away and keep yourself free of distractions so that you can experience God, then the more of that tangible relationship you can keep during the day while you are doing other things. It doesn't mean that you can't do anything. It means that if you don't pull away enough to find Him, to experience Him, how are you ever going to foster a tangible relationship with God if there aren't times of silence? I mean, the scripture doesn't say, be still and know that I am God, for us to be running around like chickens with our heads cut off and find Him.
Nothing ever goes wrong. I mean, when you're striving for grace and internal peace and a connection with Christ, it isn't like the roof catches
right
on fire.
Now, that's something I had to learn. Do you remember early on?
Yeah.
You're laughing, but you weren't laughing at that time.
No, can I tell the dishwasher, or do you want...
No. I mean, well, I guess you can. You can, because what I had to learn is, and I'm still to somewhat degree learning, but I mean, I've learned some wonderful things, and that is when you're experiencing God and spending time with Him, and time that I have spent seeking Him, whether it's here at the ranch or on my own, why would you think or look at your phone every 5 seconds to think something could be wrong? What could be wrong when you're with the Lord?
Because if things go wrong when you're enjoying grace, if things go wrong when you're striving to be closer to God, it pretty much contradicts everything about the Bible.
Oh, well, sure, it would. Seek me first and then everything's going to go wrong.
Yep, Sue sent me back a text. She thinks her horse has a internal fever condition. And Sue, this is just for Sue real quick.
Yeah, go ahead.
Sue, there's a product called Fast Track, F-A-S-T Track, Fast Track. It comes in a 5-pound bag. It'll cost $16 to $22 wherever you buy it. One 5-pound bag is enough probiotics for a horse for 80 days, so it'll cost 20 to 50 cents a day for your horse. It promotes drinking when horses have fevers. It makes horses hungry, so they eat. And the other thing it does, too, is if your horse is on any type of antibiotics, no matter if they're penicillin or sulfa-based, Fast Track will enhance the natural bacteria in the gastrointestinal tract of the horse so that no matter what they eat, they're getting more vitamins and minerals out of it. So in other words, when a horse isn't drinking water because they have a fever, and they're not drinking water and they have a fever and they're losing weight because of some type of internal parasite or bacteria, that this product will enhance that. If you can't find Fast Track, there is a competitor called Probius, P-R-O-B-I-O-S, Probius. It'll do the same thing, but it's just like a pace warmer. Just wanted to give her that tip. Now, we got an email here. It says, don't know if you all want to change topics. Well, we like changing topics because you change topics all the time. It says, I would like to hear from Jim about his thoughts on tithing. Oh, no.
Tithing?
Is that what it is?
Yes, tithing.
T-I-T-H, it's tithing.
Tithing? Yeah.
Let me start over. I would like to hear from Jim about his thoughts on tithing versus New Covenant grace giving or rapture pre, mid, or post tribulation. I don't even know what this is about. I don't have a clue what I'm reading here. It says, I haven't found it specifically in your past teaching much. Thanks. This is from Karen. Oh, this is from Karen in the Fort Worth, Texas area. I don't have a clue what I just read. I don't have a clue. All I know is it sounds really bad.
No, it's not really bad. Well, to answer your question,
it's about money, isn't it?
The first one's about money. Second one is about when do Christians get to go see God as the time of things end up here, before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation? And if you were smart, you'd probably want to go before. That probably would sound good, because then you could miss all those 7 years of really bad things that are happening.
You mean Revelations?
Yeah. So going before would be really smart if you had a choice. I always choose before. And as far as what I see in Scripture, I would support that the church would be raptured. The rapture will take place before the tribulation. And, people can have whatever opinion they want. All I know is I'm not going to bow my knee to anything. And if I had to go through the tribulation, who in the world cares? Let's just thank God that we have God, the Holy Ghost, with us, and grace is always on our side.
Well,
so
my comment is, I'm not a tightwad, but I don't like to spend money unless I know it's worth it and it's going to work and it has productivity, because it's a lot easier to save a dollar than it is to earn a dollar. And I correlate, I always eat dessert first so that I have room for it. And
I always keep a spare room for dessert.
A spare room or spare room?
A spare room.
A spare room. That's why your house is so big.
I can always eat it.
Okay, there's you, your daughters, and so you got like half a dozen people in that house and two dogs. No wonder you got all those rooms. Everybody's got their own dessert room.
Now, do I need to talk about the tithing?
Yeah, I think you do, because that really means money, right?
Well, yeah, it does. And I mean, the Scriptures do show us through the Old Covenant as well as New that there is, God has a system where we as believers can get involved in giving back of our substance, of finances for the work of the Lord. I mean, Paul brought up about churches that he commended for their much giving and how that they were trying to support the work of God and giving to the poor and giving to the needy, things in that manner. Whenever you bring up money, I just have to say it this way, and I'm sorry if I ruffle someone's feather. In one sense, I don't care. But I think we've done a great disservice in the prosperity message of the past 20 years because we didn't teach character, and I don't know why we didn't, but we taught people about all these different laws of giving, and you can be rich, and you can this, that, and the other, and all it did was make people materialistic. It made people lose sight of God and get their eyes on the way that the world does what they do, and to the point where most Christians think that the American dream is biblical, but it's not. The American dream of trying to, now it depends on what American dream you're talking about, but in our day, the American dream is being full of materialism and having all the things that you want, like a spoiled kid, and getting your way so that you don't have to do anything and you can be enabled to do nothing. And if that's the American dream and that's where the church is at, we've done a real disservice to the church because, you know, this isn't, even the scriptures say, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We ought to be thinking about giving money into the church, into the real church, into the work where God is blessing people without all kinds of reasons why, so that we'll prosper and we'll be so rich. It ought not to be self-centered. It ought to be a love gift. It ought to be a response to the way that God loves you, and that's where you're talking about the difference between tithing and grace under the new covenant.
There's a fine line.
Always a fine line when money is talked about.
Or everything. There's a fine line between the American dream and the American nightmare.
Yes.
The American dream is to live free, to enjoy life, to have a house, food, shelter, a reasonable sense of well-being and safety. But yet, there's the American nightmare, where your life is engulfed with financial suffering and a feeling of impending doom. And that fine line is different for each person, man, woman, and child. And there's a fine line between grace, enjoying grace as a Christian, and the reality of the world. And it's a personal journey to find God. It's similar, but it's diverse. It's personal. That's why so many scriptures and so many books and verses in the Bible, if you just look at them for content, they're the same. If they were buckets, the buckets would be of equal size and volume. But yet, they're a separate perspective from a separate person, so that there's no question that the message of Christianity and the salvation of Christ is available for everyone to absorb.
Yes, it is.
In their own way.
Yep.
And this is lost on society. And it's hard to fix a problem if you don't know what the problem is.
Sure, sure.
It's hard to notice that something is wrong if the way you're living and thinking and the way you're worshiping, it is the problem.
Correct.
We're not saying that you're sinners and that you're going to burn in hell. I don't care. That's none of my business. What I do care about is that the information that we provide you is accurate, and that, more importantly, it works. Because as absolute can be, that's the Christian message. To compromise, to water it down, to give it justification, to grade on a curve. That's the world. Because that means that everything is acceptable. And everything is not acceptable in the eyes of God. You're accepted, all your sins are forgiven, all your choices are forgiven. So possibly you should start to think about how you're choosing.
Right.
Hi to my friend Ranger.
Yeah, that's my mom. Over
that's
here,
the text we
I
got.
Do have a last scripture I want to give, and it's in Galatians 6 and starting in verse 7. And I think this helps us back on topic just to kind of conclude some of our thoughts. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." That's pretty simple. It just shows you if you're making flesh decisions on a regular basis, then of the flesh, you'll experience difficulties.
Yeah.
And it goes on to say, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So that's pretty simple. Yep. If you're living as a spirit being, you're going to reap everlasting life, which is the tangible right. grace of God. Now, the next phrase is, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time we shall reap. Now, this whole growing weary is what I wanted to just make my last comments about, because it has to do with our lack of commitment, our lack of dedication, the wavering back and forth that we do, no real conviction or resolve in us, the way the world justifies, all these things that we're talking about, the ability to find God, but then the next moment lose Him and not want to experience God. There's not a staying power in the church. This all goes back to this scripture, because an individual who's living as a spirit being, making spirit choices, will have a continual flow or experience of eternal life. And in that presence of God, you will not be weary.
This could possibly be the most frightening and disturbing email in the history of your show.
Oh, boy.
I could barely read it.
Oh, no.
I'm not sure I can even read this email. You may have to do it, but I'm going to give it a shot.
Okay.
But I am very, I mean, I'm serious. This email is very disconcerting to me. I so appreciate your insight. I stumbled across a person in my profession, golf course superintendent.
Hmm.
That's what this guy does for a living.
Okay.
He supervises golf courses.
Yeah, grass growing.
You know how I feel about golf.
He takes care of grass.
Golf is a waste of good pasture.
And sand.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He gets paid to keep horses and cattle from grazing.
To manicure grass.
A golf course superintendent is...
It's the exact same line of business.
It's almost animal abuse.
It's the same kind of business you're in.
They don't let...
You put horses out into pasture to manicure grass.
Yeah, but you know what? If I put some cows, if I put cattle and horses on this guy's golf course, he's going to say something.
Yeah, he'll say something.
He's literally letting animals starve. That's why I don't like golf.
Hmm.
It goes on to say, golf course superintendent. Now you can see why I'm so upset about
yes,
this.
Yes, I can see.
Who is cutting edge in his approach to putting green management. People come from all over the country to see his greens and learn from him. I had to learn to ask myself questions and reevaluate how and why I did and do my job. To measure and evaluate everything, to be brutally honest with myself, no matter how long we've done something a certain way. The question had to be asked, how's that working for you? I'm a year into the process at work, and we have better greens than we've ever had at my course. I'm hearing you guys ask the question concerning church and closeness to the guys. I look forward to being closer to and experiencing God in a more real and better relationship. Thanks so much.
Well, that was a great way to end the show. Talking about God and golf. Two G's.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Yeah, the only reason I'm not throwing up right now is because I haven't had supper tonight.
Yes.
Golf. Honestly, if you want to be closer to God, you need to, like, stop golfing. Yeah.
Well, you know, here's the thing. For those few moments that you're out there golfing, if you really allow the Lord to be a part of it, you can experience God in the trees and in the fairways and in the beautiful landscaping.
Oh, good gravy. That's ridiculous.
I mean, you can see Him everywhere. You can definitely fellowship with the Lord when you're outside.
That's, you know, there's a guy down the road in one of the pastures, and he's a golfer. And he buys these used golf balls, and he hits them. Over into our pasture.
Hmm.
Do you know how we return his golf balls to him?
No.
We go over there with our high-dollar fancy horse trail lawnmowers that go 10 miles an hour, and they cut 6-foot swaths, and you'd be amazed at how far they pitch a golf ball out the side of the lawnmower.
I bet. And they're chewed up.
They're chewed up. They're sliced. He goes, yeah. He says, and I says, look at this. And he says, your lawnmowers pitch the golf balls farther than I can throw them. And they're all chewed up. And I said, yeah, that's tragic. You want to say something to music?
Yes.
You're not going to mention golf, are you?
Not at all.
Because I see a computer problem coming on.
Yeah, I understand. Well, I just want to pray. Father God, we thank you tonight for the time that we've had. The words that we've shared, we trust, Lord God, that you'll take them and cause the hearts that are listening to be open, to be receptive. And tonight I pray for everyone listening to the sound of my voice, that in that simplicity where their hearts are open, that you, Lord God, would make yourself so much more known and real to them as they seek to find you. I know that even the scripture says, as we draw close to you, you draw close to us. In other words, when our hearts are open and our faces towards you, we literally are surrounded by your presence. And let it be known to everybody this week that every sickness, every disease, all the pains, the troubles, and the trials, and the striving of life, it just begins to dissipate and disappear, because in your grace we find peace and we find joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen.
That was pretty good. We just got an email and it's addressed to me.
Okay.
And this is what it says. It says, since you don't go anywhere to, you don't go to religious services, you don't go to a building or a structure, do you tithe? That's the question. They want to know if I tithe. And, well, I'll tell you what I do. This ranch is blessed with good ground, good grass. We bale and sell thousands of bales of hay to people for their horses. But this is what we do on the ranch. We make sure that all the creeks and the ponds that are on the ranch, they don't have any pesticides or herbicides. The water is clean and clear. And the fish thrive. If people catch fish, they're required to put them back. I take and set aside several acres every year in the fall. And Jim, you've seen it.
Yep.
We plant special food for the deer in the wintertime, so that there's certain plants that deer thrive and require on during the winter months. And we set aside acres every year at different areas on the ranch, and we plant special food for the deer. We do not farm fence to fence. In other words, there's at least 5 to 10 feet on every side of every fence, including bordering the ranch on the roads, that we do not till the soil. We don't mow the grass. We take the weeds out of it, but we leave the grass tall. This is for wildlife, for rabbits, for birds, from squirrels. We have an amazing population of wildlife on the ranch. So my tithing is to respect the ground, respect the harvest, provide the best possible environment for the animals that are, I guess you could say, under my influence or control. So that's my tithing.
Yeah, there's multiple ways for you to give back into the world, to give back into the well-being of man.
We help people out by, some people don't have a lot of money, they don't have a lot of room to store hay, but yet they want their horses to have the very best. So we hold on to hay for people so that they can just buy a few bales at a time from paycheck to paycheck, so they know that they have a source for hay that isn't going to run out.
I'll just say this as we're really close, kind of bringing things to a close. Some people ought to really think twice about where they're giving their finances. Are they giving finances to support something that's not really helping people? Because even Paul said, and Peter said the same thing, what we're really concerned about is that we would give to the poor, to the widows,
I think we
to the fatherless, and that we would help people where they're at. So there's multiple ways for us to use our finances to bring God's kingdom in a very real way to people where they can experience Jesus Christ.
I think
Christ.
We should stop talking about this, and because I think this should be next week's show.
Maybe we'll do that.
About why do you tithe? Where does it go? Do you Do you feel obligated to do it? Is it necessary? What's the purpose of it? What do you see for your work? I think there's a topic there.
All right, good.
Because we've never done that, have we? I don't think we have.
No, not at all.
Folks, you want to check out the Abiding Presence website. There's letters that Jim and I have written. There's theories. There's points of views for you to check out. We want to thank you for listening to the show. We want to welcome all the new listeners that we have, and a special hello to the people that listen to the show when it streams 24 hours, 7 days a week. We want you to take care of yourselves and your pets. And I thought we did all right tonight.
Yeah, it'll be interesting to hear the response.
You want to say hi to Jim's mom? She's got a lot to say.
She does.
Say hi to Kathy. Good girl. Well, folks, that was Ranger, my chocolate lab. Thanks for logging on and joining the show. Give me 15 minutes, and this will be up and streaming. And good night. Take care of yourselves.
Good night, everyone.